Our study tonight is out of Galatians chapter 3, 15 to 29, understanding how Scripture's God always intended to justify man by faith. I was checking Josh McDowell's book recently, his book, A Ready Defense. Of course, he has Evidence That Demands a Verdict, Part 1 and Part 2, but he has a summary of that whole defense that he's done on A Ready Defense. So if a person is going to buy one book, I'd recommend A Ready Defense, because that's sort of the digest of all of his works. And on page 126, he said that he has heard people asked a question so often that amazes him. The question is, how can you believe the Bible if it is full of contradictions? And of course, a lot of times people don't even know what the Bible says, and they haven't bothered to look. They just heard that it's full of contradictions. Now, the passage that we're reading tonight, Josh McDowell uses, he says it's probably one of the best passages that he likes to use in regards to Judaism, because Judaism holds that salvation is not by faith in Jesus Christ or in the Messiah or something, that salvation is by other means, by works and so forth, the law. But the passage that we're coming to tonight is a passage that shows how the Apostle Paul showed from Scripture that God had always consistently intended to save man by faith. And he pulls this right out of the Old Testament. So this is really an important passage to come to. So we biblical Christians are pressed to explain the validity of our stance to the world. And one way to do so is to show how our Creator always intended to justify us by faith alone, as Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 to 29 reveals. So what I'd like to do is read the passage and then we'll get into it. Galatians 3, 15 through 29. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannuls or adds thereto. And the covenant that he's speaking about is the Abrahamic covenant that we've covered in Genesis chapter 12 in our series in Genesis. Now to Abram and his seed were the promises made. He did not say unto seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. This, incidentally, happens to show that the Apostle Paul believed in the inerrancy of Scripture. He believed in verbal inspiration because he's focusing on what the word means. It's singular, not the plural. And that's what his argument rests on. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. The promise of Abraham back in Genesis 12 was 430 years before the law. And the promise, therefore, cannot disannul the covenant. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abram by a promise. Wherefore, then, did the law serve? The law was added because of transgressions until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law, then, against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It's a schoolmaster, a better translation would be a slave who takes the child to the school. He has to oversee the welfare. We'll get into that. He's not actually the teacher. That we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, actually under someone who takes us to school. Our school bus driver would be a better idea. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, then you are Abram's seed and heirs according to the promise. This is an amazing passage by a man who used to be a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin, because this is actually contradicting what the Jewish Sanhedrin would have held at the time. So this passage is priceless to those of us who are Gentiles, because here is a member of the Sanhedrin stipulating that we become the seed of Abraham by faith. Marvelous, marvelous passage. Paul claimed that God always intended to justify man by faith alone since he established the Abrahamic covenant with that aim, and it could not be later changed by the arrival of the Mosaic law. In stating his case that one was justified by faith like Abraham, Paul realized his Judaizer foes might argue that the Mosaic law that came after the Abrahamic covenant changed the basis for achieving salvation to make it come by faith plus works like circumcision. Of course, this was a tremendous press that the Judaizers are trying to push off onto the church in its early days. They said, well, it's nice to believe in Jesus and Messiah, but you've got to be circumcised too. If you haven't been circumcised, it's not complete. We do the same thing today in Christendom. There are people who say, well, it's fine to start by believing in Jesus, but you got to be baptized, otherwise you're not going to heaven. Or you walk the aisle and make it a public profession of faith, otherwise you're not going to heaven. Or you've got to join the church, plus. Or you've got to do the sacraments. I mean, there are all sorts of ideas that could be added to faith, just like the people tried to, in Paul's day, add circumcision. My wife had a tremendous argument, and we were talking about this on the way to church, and she said, well, what would they have done about women, because women are not circumcised? And I said, now that's an excellent argument. I don't know why the apostles didn't pick up on that, because if that's the case, no women could go to heaven. But praise God, it's not by circumcision. It's by faith alone in Christ. Anyway, Paul countered that even among covenants made by men, once they were confirmed, they could not later be changed or annulled by subsequent efforts or arrangements. That's what he says in verse 15. That's a very important argument. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. He's speaking just as a man. He's not talking as a biblical theologian. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannuls or adds thereto. When you make a covenant, and you made a covenant in Paul's day under Roman law, and you made a covenant, there's no law that would come afterwards that could change that covenant. The covenant is a covenant. It's indissoluble. So how much more should a covenant that God made not be annulled by anything that comes after, whether it's the Mosaic law or circumcision or whatnot? And what's interesting is the covenant, the promise of God, was made in Genesis 12. Abram himself was not circumcised until Genesis 17, years later, at least 10 years later, I believe it was. So anyway, he then noted that the Abrahamic covenant referred to a singular seed of Abraham, emphasizing the fact that all Jews knew that the Messiah embodied the fullest fulfillment of that covenant in verse 16. He does not say to seeds as of many, but as of to one. And of course, this is an allusion to Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. He bless all the nations through his seed, singular. Now, the Jews knew that when the Messiah came, the Messiah was the embodiment of all the fulfillment of God's program. Even to this day, Orthodox Jews hold to the Messiah, whoever he is, whenever he comes, that everything's going to be embodied in him. And Paul picks up the same argument as an Orthodox Jew. And he says the Abrahamic covenant itself does not say to seeds like the Jewish nation. He's talking to one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verse 17, Paul noted that the law arrived 430 years after the Abrahamic covenant, so its promise to the seed, that is to Christ, could not be disannulled or altered so as to make it of no effect. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God and Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. That's a wonderful thing. Besides, the inheritance of blessing was by the Abrahamic covenant. It was never by the law. In verse 18, Paul says, for if the inheritance be of the law, it's no more by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. What's interesting is nowhere in the Mosaic law does the Mosaic law promise the promises of God. Nowhere. It says, if the man does these things, he'll live in them. But there's no unconditional promise like you have in the Abrahamic covenant. Now, Paul then revealed that the purpose of the law that came after the Abrahamic covenant was never that of altering God's initial will to justify man by faith through the promise of that covenant, but that the law served only to define and to restrain sin until the Savior and the Messiah arrive. That's what verse 19 is about. Wherefore then serves the law? Of course, he's anticipating the question the Jew is saying, well, Paul, are you saying the law is of no effect? it's of no value. Well, Paul says it was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. What's interesting, Western civilization has at its root the Mosaic Law, especially the Ten Commandments. They form the bedrock of Western civilization. And when people have come to revere, or at least respect, the dictates of the Mosaic Law, like honor your father and your mother, and so forth, that has a tendency to hold sin in check, because people recognize they have to obey. You know, there's this business of the family is important to God, and God holds me accountable to respect mom and respect dad, and therefore to obey him. And that has a tendency to check sin, put law and order. When you have a breakdown in the home, especially with young men running around with not having been raised by fathers and mothers properly, crime increases and chaos in society overtakes. That's what happened in Somalia. There was a breakdown in the home because people were leaving the tribal areas and rushing into the city. So you had bands of young marauding men running around with these submachine guns. And it was chaotic. And that's something that is bad. So the law served to define sin as sin and to restrain sin. Paul anticipated the ejection by his Judaizer opponents that charged that his arguments against salvation by works of the Mosaic Law left the law without purpose. But he replied that the law had been given to define and therefore to restrain the expression of sin until the seed of Abraham might arrive to bless man and salvation from sin. So Paul is saying just because salvation comes through the Abrahamic covenant doesn't mean the law of God doesn't have a purpose. The purpose of the law of God is not to save. It's actually to condemn, to show man the need of the covenant, the need of coming under the provision that God made through Abraham. Well, Paul then revealed that the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic Law did not conflict with one another. So the law was given only to pave the way for the Abrahamic covenant to be fulfilled. Since the law was mediated through Moses and angels who represented both God and man opposite how Christ as God himself came to present salvation, the law was inferior to the ministry of Christ, and it served only to point to the ministry of Christ. That's what he's saying beginning in verse 15, non-mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Dr. Ryrie in his footnote indicates also between verses 19 and 20 that the presence of a mediator assumes two parties, and the need of a mediator shows the inferiority of the law. When Christ comes, there's no need. He himself embodies the mediatorship because he's God in the flesh. So his ministry was far superior to the law. So the law was given only to define and to qualify sin. But then Paul anticipated another objection by his Judaizer foes who would ask, are you saying that the law and the promises to Abraham conflict? That thus God erred. Paul's response was a strong negative. The first part of verse 21 is the law then against the promises of God. Paul is voicing a question by his opponents. And he uses God forbid. That's the Greek term meganoito. It's the strongest negative you can have. It's a lot like the sign that I used to see up here at the mobile station. That it says, don't even think of parking behind this garage. That's exactly what Paul is saying. Don't even think of it. Perish the thought. That's a pretty good illustration. Perish the thought. Paul then anticipated this destruction. He gave the strong negative, and he revealed that God's purpose in giving the law had not been to impart eternal life by it. But in contrast to the promise to Abraham, the law was given to convict of sin as a necessary precedent to the offer of salvation in Christ. That's why Paul says, verse 21, the last part, for there have, if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. And the reason he says that the law has concluded all under sin is he's alluding back to Galatians chapter 3. Verse 10 that quotes from Deuteronomy 27, verse 26, that says, cursed is everyone that does not continue in all the things that are written in the book of the law to do them. See, God never intended to justify man. He intended to convict man. If any Jew ever stopped keeping any part of the law, he was cursed. He was put under a curse. Well, then nobody could keep the law all the time. You could keep perhaps parts of it part of the time, but you couldn't keep all of the law all of the time because human nature is human nature. Human nature fails. So that was never the intent of the law to save. It was actually to condemn and to create a thirst within us for the salvation that was offered in Christ. Now the schoolmaster of Galatians 3:24-25 was usually a slave whose job it was to ensure the safe arrival of the child at school as opposed to being his actual teacher. Schoolmaster never really was the teacher. It was just a slave that was here. It's kind of like a bus driver was responsible to get the child to the school. But the bus driver doesn't educate you other than just be quiet, sit down, stop throwing gum or whatever. That's the only education you get from the school driver. The real education is after you get to the school, and then you have the teacher. Well, this is kind of like the bus driver. It was the slave that would take the child and protect the child on the way from the master's house all the way to the school. But then he would turn him over to the teacher. So the law only served as a means to the end of leading one to see his need to trust in Christ. The law is kind of like the school bus driver. It's just to bring us to Christ so that Christ could do the rest. So Paul then summarized that in accordance with what God always intended, the believer is positionally completely justified in Christ by faith alone in Him. This is one of the most beautiful passages in all Scripture, in verse 26 and following. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Think of this. This is a man who used to be a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin, the basic ruling body in all Israel. And he says, for you are all, Gentiles and Jews, you're all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing for an Orthodox Jew who had been so in such a deeply authoritative position to tell us, to announce to us, we are children of God by faith. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, he's speaking of spiritual baptism, of course, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Now that's an amazing statement. In Paul's day, there were Greeks, and they tried to Hellenize. Helen was the mother of Alexander the Great. She was called Helen of Troy. And when you Hellenize someone, that means you tried to make them into a Greek or make them adopt Greek culture. And that was so heinous to the Jew that even Jesus himself, being an Orthodox Jew, would not go to the Hellenistic cities of Israel. He would only go to the Orthodox Jewish cities of Israel, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But in Christ, after the cross, there's neither Jew nor Hellenist. There's neither Jew nor Greek. That's an amazing thing. Then there's neither bond nor free. Now remember, this isn't a day when they had slaves. Slaves and masters, there was no difference there. And then there's neither male nor female. This is a wonderful truth. Now, this doesn't mean that all of a sudden we should have women on the board and there should be women pastors. That's not the role. But in Christ, positionally, there's absolutely no difference in value between the soul of a woman and the soul of a man. In fact, one of the great news truths is this. After the rapture, we're neither male nor female. Our bodies are different. We're putting on, we have a body that's like unto Christ's. We're neither married nor given in marriage. And so everything is extremely leveled at that point. And so there's neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed. Think of that. Paul the Apostle, a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin, claims that me, a Gentile, is of Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The promise? Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. Through thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Paul summarized that in accordance with what God always intended, the believer is positionally, spiritually, completely justified in Christ by faith alone in Him. By faith alone in Christ, believers are all sons of God. We are all one in Christ Jesus. We are all Abraham's seed in line with God's promise of the Abrahamic covenant. So the Creator God always intended to justify. Justify means to pronounce righteous. To justify man by faith alone apart from human merit or work. For His unconditional promise to Abraham to bless all families of the world through Christ was unalterable by the law that came much later, and the law was given only to point men to Christ. So in application, may we rest in the fact that our Creator always aimed to justify by faith alone. Now, not only does Paul use this argument, as I was actually teaching the adult Sunday school class this morning, I was going through one of the sermons of the Apostle Peter. And in Acts chapter 3, the Apostle Peter refers to the Abrahamic covenant, and he applies it to Christians. So not only is Paul doing this, but Peter does it. In Acts chapter 3, verse 25 and 26. He says, you are the children of the prophets. He's speaking to Jews. And of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Wonderful. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. So even Peter refers to the blessing of Abraham, even on the Jew, comes through Jesus, through the Son of God, who also is a descendant of Abraham in the flesh. Kathy Brunetti sent Nadine an email. Oh, it had to have been a number of weeks now, about the rite of passage for a Cherokee youth, a young man who wants to become a man. And of course, we've probably heard of rites of passage. American Indians have to go through strenuous things. And the Cherokee Indian boy was supposed to go out into the woods. His father would take him out to the woods. And the father would blindfold the boy and sit him on a log stump out in the middle of the woods. And he had to stay there, sitting on that log all night long, no matter what happened, no matter what animal came by and so forth, until he saw the first rays of the sun. If he didn't, if he took the blindfold off and so forth, he hadn't become a man. And so the boy would sit there. And of course, he might hear a bear, or he might hear another kind of wild animal and a screech owl. And of course, he couldn't sleep and he might be terrified. But if he stayed until the morning light, and then he saw the sunlight and then took the blindfold off, you know what he saw? His father. His father was standing there all night long. He was protecting him. His father never intended to leave him unprotected, but he wanted his son to become brave. And so he, only as the son, stayed there all night long and kept the blindfold on and became a man when he see it. Well, God is the same way. God's been standing out in the woods ever since the times of Abraham. He was always intended to save his people by faith. He never intended to save us by works. That's why he gave Abraham a promise 430 years before the law. I'm going to bless all the families of the world through your seed. He's thinking of Christ. So, there's no inconsistency in the Bible, as the charges have been made. And, like Josh McDowell has said in his book, A Ready Defense, this chapter, in fact, these verses that we covered, verses 15 to 29, are some of the most powerful verses used in Scripture to show to those who are in Judaism that salvation is not through Judaism, salvation is through the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so even the Jewish people need to turn to Christ, just as we need to turn to Christ. Because the Scriptures that Paul's quoting, he's not quoting from the New Testament, he's quoting the Old Testament. The Old Testament made the provision that the blessing is going to come through Abraham, through the promise to Abraham, not the law. So salvation is not by the law. Praise God.